me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And we will continue in our series in Joshua. This morning, I'm not going to read all of Joshua chapter 6. We have we did that last week, read all the way through the verses, but I do want to read to you certain verses throughout that apply to what we're going to be talking about today. So if you are there in Joshua chapter 6, begin reading with me or following along with me as I read in verse 1, and we'll read 1 through 8, and then I'll tell you where we're headed from there. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. Now look at verse 15. "On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now look at verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword." Now verse 25. "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy Jericho." When we read Joshua chapter 6 and really the chapters before, we see a pattern that is developing. But it's not a pattern that is just found here in Joshua. It's a pattern that we find really throughout the Old Testament with the children of Israel and with those people of God. And it is the pattern of God gives a command, the people obey, and God blesses. Or if they disobey, he curses, he disciplines them. Now, for you and I, we understand blessing. We're okay with that. That's not a hard concept for us to gather. We understand God's commands. When God tells us to do something, for the most part, there may be some times in your life where you feel like God is leading you to do something. God is declaring in your life, this is what you need to do, and it may not be as black and white, but there is God's leading in your life, and so you can discern that. But for the most part, when we get to the Bible and we read and God says, do this or don't do this, it's pretty black and white. And we don't have any problem with that. The problem is with the obedience. We know what God's commands are. We know the results of being obedient or disobedient to those commands, but we still will not obey. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Does that sound familiar? You know what you want to do. You know what is right. You know that you want to do what is right. And you get to the point of obedience, and yet even in the midst of that circumstance, even in the midst of whatever you're going through, you know what is expected of you by God, what He has commanded, and you still disobey. You still disobey. So how do we address the sinful nature of the flesh that still lugs around? We still lug around. This flesh that still wants to go after the things of the flesh. And the answer to that question is what I want to talk to you about this morning. And the direct answer is faith. However, it's not just faith alone. It is faith coupled with grace. Faith coupled with grace. Now, we touched on this a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 4 of Joshua. God instructs the children of Israel to place memorial stones on the west side of the Jordan. And those stones are to serve as a reminder of God's grace in parting the Jordan. He wants them to remember what He had done there. He wanted them to remember so that they would trust God's future promises of grace and obey His commands. However, I want to walk through the concept of future grace in more detail. First, because I think it's in the text. We find it in this text. Second, because it's never bad to reinforce the truths that we've already studied. But third, I think that if you will grasp this concept and understand this, it will be freeing to you to understand how it is that God enables us and helps us to be obedient and to overcome that sinful nature so that we can walk in obedience and be blessed by God. In other words, what we're going to cover today is key to defeating sin and living obediently to the glory of God. So now listen, right up front, like we did last time, I need to let you know these are not my concepts. These came from an author, preacher named John Piper out of his book, The Purifying Power of Living by Faith in Future Grace. I'll repeat that because if you have the opportunity to read that book, I would encourage you to do it. It's John Piper, The Purifying Power of Living by Faith in Future Grace. And so this morning, I want to take you through the process of walking obediently through faith in future grace. So the first thing we need to understand is that obedience begins with God's offer of grace. Number one is obedience begins with God's offer of grace. Now, beginning in verse 3, God gives Joshua very specific commands that he is to give to the people. However, notice that his commands are bracketed by two promises. The first promise comes before the command in verse 2. He says, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Again, this is in the present tense. He's saying, I have given, even though Israel hasn't even taken the first steps towards Jericho. So, in essence, God is saying, it's as good as done. You already have the city. I am promising you the city. He is giving His word that they will take Jericho. The second promise is found at the end of verse 5. He says this, and the wall shall fall down flat. It's a certainty. If you do what I'm telling you to do, the wall is going to fall down. After God tells Joshua what they are to do, He assures them of what will happen. The walls will fall down flat and the obstacle of victory will be removed. His promise to give them the city was God's favor toward His people. This is my favor, my grace towards you. I'm going to fight on your behalf. I'm going to remove the obstacle of that wall on your behalf. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to demonstrate who I am, demonstrate my character for you. It's in God's promises that we see His grace. They reveal the grace that He offers. They demonstrate for us God's favor toward us. They show all that God does for us and desires to do for us. So when you see a promise of God, you are seeing the grace of God. And every command of God is coupled with a promise of grace from God. So as far as I know, there are no direct commands of God that do not come with a promise. Now, there may be some commands where the promise has to be looked for. You have to dig a little bit. It's not so bold as to say, if you do this, then this will happen. But in the Word of God, wherever there is a command, if you will look in the context of that promise, if you will look in other verses, then you are going to find God's promise that is connected to that command. Here are some that came to my mind as I was studying. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's in the imperative. Seek first the kingdom of God, but it comes with a promise, and all of these things will be added to you. So if you seek God's kingdom first, then He will take care of your needs. Here's the command. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. You do realize that's also an imperative. He says, don't be anxious for anything. That is a command. But instead, do this. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Well, what is the promise that comes along with that? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Here's a command. Go therefore into all the earth and make disciples. What's the promise? Jesus says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Command, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. What's the promise? He will direct your paths. Wait on the Lord, he says, and he will renew your strength. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? I mean, if we're going to talk about commands, those are the big ten. But when God gave the commands to Moses to give to the people, he did so with a promise. In Exodus 20, 5 and 6, it says this, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, meaning the other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, then I will show steadfast love to you. That was his promise to them. So the question becomes, how do the promises of God help us in our obedience to God? And that takes us to our second point. So number two is, obedience follows faith in God's promises of grace. Obedience follows faith in God's promises of grace. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, and just as Joshua had commanded the people. So it wasn't that God commanded Joshua commanded the people, and they sort of did what God said, or sort of did what Joshua told them to do. No, just as Joshua had commanded them. They were obedient down to every detail. In the procession, in the blowing of the trumpets, in the walking around of the city. In all ways, they obeyed God completely. Now, we've already talked about how God's commands to walk around this city and to blow trumpets, and then on the seventh day to walk around seven times and blow trumpets and then shout, made absolutely no sense from a military standpoint. So why in the world did they obey God? God gives this ridiculous command. Did they do it because they wanted the exercise? Well, we'll just see if it works. We need the exercise anyway. They didn't do it because they thought maybe the walls were going to come down. They didn't do it just because, you know what? God said do it, so I guess I better get out here and do it. That's not why they did it, because they genuinely believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do when they obeyed him. They walked around the city and they shouted because they believed that God was going to bring the walls down if they obeyed. After the children of Israel march around for the seventh time on the seventh day and the horns are sounded and the people shout, notice in verse 16 that Joshua commands them to shout, but he gives the reason that they should shout. He says, shout because the Lord has given you the city. This shout is not a shout of charge. This is a shout of praise. They are shouting because the Lord has given them the city. The walls are still standing, though. They don't have the city. No, but God has promised that they will get the city if they obey. And so they shout because they believe that God has already given them the city, that when they shout, the walls will fall down and they will have victory. See, our faith in God is key to our obedience to God. If we don't believe that God is trustworthy and that the grace we receive will be more satisfying than our sin, then we will not obey His commands. So our faith in the promises of God result in our obedience to the commands of God. Our faith in the promises of God, what He says is going to happen, He will give us grace, results in our obedience to the commands of God. That's why obedience flows from faith in God's promises of grace. That's why He calls it faith in future grace. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 22, we find the story of God commanding Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Now God is telling Abraham to take his only son of the promise. So nobody else fulfilled the promise. It was Isaac that fulfilled the promise. And I want you, Abraham, to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. And yet Abraham, without hesitation, packs up what is needed, takes Isaac to the designated place, and he raises his knife to sacrifice his son. How was it that Abraham was able to obey this command of God? How was it that he was able to raise his knife and move forward about to kill his only son? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 17 tells us. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises," Abraham received the promises of God that Isaac would fulfill and be blessed, and the nations would come through Isaac, okay? "Was in the act of offering up his only son." Abraham, who received the promise, was in the act of about to sacrifice his son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." There's the promise. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed God when he said that through Isaac your offspring will be named, so much that he was willing to obey God and kill Isaac, envisioning in his mind that after he killed Isaac, God would bring him back to life. He said, "If I kill Isaac, I know God is trustworthy, and so he's going to fulfill his promise through Isaac, and I believe him to the point that I will kill him because I believe the only thing I can come up with," says Abraham, "is that he is going to bring him back to life." He obeyed God's command because he trusted in God's promise, even though he didn't fully understand how God would fulfill it. And God proved himself to be faithful to Abraham by providing a substitutionary sacrifice to take Isaac's place on the altar. So your obedience to God has a direct correlation to your faith in God's promise of grace. God's promises are grace for the future. So in Proverbs, God is telling you that He will graciously direct your paths when you do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. He is saying this is what's going to happen. He's telling you, here is the grace that you will receive. Here's how I will demonstrate my favor towards you if you obey. He is telling you that the future grace of His direction for your life is waiting on you when you obey. So how is it that we know God's promises of future grace are trustworthy? How do we know that when I obey, what God said is going to happen will happen? How can we build our faith so that in those times I know what is right, I can trust God and therefore do what is right? And this brings us to point number three. Fulfilled promises, that's past grace in your life, God's gracious acts in your life, are fuel for faith in future promises. That's future grace in your life. So past grace, those fulfillments of God's promises that you have seen in your life, are fuel for faith in future promises. After the children of Israel shout, the Bible tells us, that the walls fall down flat, and that the people went up into the city and captured it. Now, as amazing as that is, it should not be surprising. It should not come as a surprise, because it is exactly what God said was going to happen. Look again at verse 5 of chapter 6. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Exactly what God said would happen did happen. But look at verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What promise did Rahab receive from the spies if she did not reveal them to the king? She received the promise of salvation for her and for her household. And what happened when she obeyed? Salvation for her and for her household. Again, what God said was going to happen, happened. Now think about this. She lives in the wall that fell down flat. Don't forget about that. Now I can't explain that. There are archaeologists who have tried to explain that. Look, I don't care whether I understand it. Here's the deal. God promised it, so fine. It's as good as done. That's why it happened. Because when God says this is what's going to happen, that is what's going to happen. So you can know that God is going to fulfill his promises because God has always, without fail, fulfilled his promises. The reason the children of Israel trusted and obeyed God so fully in the taking of Jericho was because God had just fulfilled his promise to part the Jordan. Remember, he said, listen, if you'll march down and you'll hit the Jordan, go to the Jordan, when the feet of the priests hit the Jordan, it will part. He told them exactly what was going to take place. And so they did exactly what God said, and exactly what God said was going to happen, his promise of grace, it was fulfilled. So that is why the memorial stones are there. We've talked about that. Put up these memorial stones. Why? Because when you pass these memorial stones, I want you to tell your sons and I want you to tell your daughters from generation to generation the faithfulness of God so that they will trust God and obey. Look at these memorial stones. This is what God did in the life of Israel. This is how he started the nation. He split the Jordan, which would have reminded them of splitting the Red Sea. So you can now trust God and you can be obedient knowing that he is going to be faithful to his promises. Looking back on God's resume, which is, by the way, what you have in your hand right here. When you look back on God's resume and then when you look back on the personal experiences of his grace in your life, you look back on the history of your life and you see how God has planted these jewels of his grace against the backdrop of the black circumstances in your life, or even the mountaintops of your life, and you see how God was trustworthy and how he was gracious to you, that builds your faith for future grace. That builds your faith in the fact that God is trustworthy, and so he is commanding me to do something, and I see the promise, and I am going to, he's going to fulfill that promise as I am obedient. Therefore, your faith in God is never misplaced. It's never misplaced. A.W. Tozier says this, why do I insist that all Christians should search the scriptures and learn as much as they can about this God who is dealing with them? It's because their faith will only spring up naturally and joyfully as they find that our God is trustworthy and fully able to perform every promise he has made. I have come to believe that all the promises of God have been made to assure us, weak and changeable human, of God's never-ending good will and concern. What God is today, He will be tomorrow, and all that God does will always be in accord with all that God is. You want to bolster your faith? Look back at the faithfulness of God. It's not your willpower that is going to get you to overcome sin. It's going to get you to be obedient. It's your understanding that God is going to graciously, faithfully give you this promise of grace. And when you delight more than anything in God, and He reveals Himself in His fulfilled promises, when He gives you grace, and you look at what the world has to offer, and you look at what God promises to give you, then you will go and you will obey God. However, the greatest assurance that we have that God is trustworthy is not just the Scripture. It's not your own experience. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Let me read you three verses. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for His glory." Listen, there's no greater guarantee that God is going to give you all that He has promised than the fulfilled promise of salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. Christ's death and resurrection are foundational to our faith in God's future grace. They assure us that sin has been defeated, and therefore in moments of decision, they remind us, or it reminds us, that we are not bound to disobedience. The gospel reminds us, I do not have to disobey. I have been freed from sin. They assure us that sin has been defeated. The cross and the resurrection assure us that the power of the resurrection is ours. And therefore, in moments of decision, they remind us that we can obey God's command. Not only have I been freed from sin, disobedience, I've been enabled to be obedient. He's given me the power to be obedient. I'm not stuck in always sinning, always going the wrong way, always, even though I know what is right, doing the wrong thing. But also, the cross and resurrection remind us of the length God was willing to go so we could experience His love and forgiveness and therefore love Him. God graced us with the gospel in order that we might delight in Him and glorify Him with our lives. And He will continue to offer grace that we might continue to delight in Him to His glory. This is how we live out the gospel every day of our life. So we look to the gospel and we say, God was willing to send His only Son to free me from sin and empower me to obedience so that I could enjoy God, have a relationship with Him, experience His grace, then is God somehow now in the midst of giving me a command with a promise somehow going to back out on that promise? He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross so that I could experience His grace. He's not going to back out now. So when you look back to the cross. It's foundational for our faith. But let me address two issues that you may be having trouble with. Number one, if God's grace is dependent upon my obedience, isn't that earning grace? Isn't that earning grace? And the answer is absolutely not. God's grace is only dependent upon our obedience because God set it up to be that way. So we're not performing for God's favor. God takes the first step. He extends His favor in the form of a promise to us. He initiates grace. However, the grace of the fulfilled promise is conditional. This does not mean God never gives unconditional grace. He gives unconditional grace all the time. Lost people enjoy the sun and the rain. They are fed. They have clothing on their back. They have a job. That's unconditional. That's God showing himself. Even in his creation, there's unconditional grace. But in the context of his promises, the grace is conditional. However, conditional grace is not the same as earning grace. Earning grace is an impossibility. Earning grace is not, it's an oxymoron. You cannot earn grace, or it's not grace anymore. It's something else. We do not obey in order to convince God that we are worthy of the grace of the promise. So I don't go obey the command to say, see God, I'm such a good person. I deserve that promise that you have made. That's not why we obey. We're only worthy of his grace because of the righteousness of Christ in us. It's only because of Christ that we are worthy for God to pour his grace out, because Christ is worthy. We obey because his grace is offered and we desire to receive it. The reason that I obey is because I want more of what God has to offer, because I'm most satisfied in him. That's why it's such an incentive. God isn't saying, now listen, if you'll do all these things, then I will be gracious to you, because you have to jump through hoops to earn my grace. No, God is saying, I love you. You are my child, and because of the righteousness of Christ, I want to pour out my love and my favor and my grace on you. And here is the condition. The condition is, be obedient, and then you can experience more of my grace. So obedience to God's command initiates his promise of grace, not because we have earned it, but because we have met the condition that God has laid out. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were on the list for a kidney transplant. Now, you get a call that informs you that someone who is a match is willing to donate their kidney, right? Now, if you were to have to earn this, then you would have to do something to show that you are worthy for this person to give you their kidney. So maybe you would say, look at all the good things that I have done. Or look at all the money that I have given to kidney foundations, or whatever it is. And so this person would say, okay, we're going to weigh this out. Okay, you should get the kidney. Nobody else should get the kidney. That's earning grace. However, this is not the same as having conditions. Even if the person knows nothing about you and offers the kidney anyway, you still have to show up at the hospital in order to receive the kidney. That's a condition. There's a condition, but you don't have to earn the gift. You're not earning this person's favor. They don't even know you. They're just saying, I want to be gracious, and I'm going to give my kidney, and you're a match. Right? But there is a condition. You have to get to the hospital. You have to be on the operating room. If you want to take this to its nth degree, you don't have to put forth any effort at all. I mean, if you think about it, you can have somebody take the call for you, literally dress you, drag you to the car, drive you to the hospital, drag you out of the car into the hospital, throw you on the operating table, and you've done absolutely nothing, but you've still met the condition. No effort of your own whatsoever. You've met the condition. You receive the kidney. And that's how it is with God. You don't work for it, but you meet the condition and receive it. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an apostle because of God's grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So Paul did earn his apostleship. He was persecuting the church when Christ called him. It was only by God's grace that he became an apostle. So then, did Paul just roll over and do nothing because of God's grace? Absolutely not. Paul said he worked harder than any of them. So because of what he received, he then started putting forth effort, and he worked harder. He was now zealous for Christ. Yet he is quick to point out that his effort was also only by God's grace. God is gracious to extend his promises, and God gives us the grace we need to obey his commands. All of it is about His grace and therefore is for His glory. Your obedience is because of grace. In no way are you earning God's grace when your obedience meets His conditions. But number two, someone would say, well, isn't this God bribing us to be obedient to His commands? So isn't this God dangling out the carrot here to manipulate us into being obedient? It's a bribe. No, a bribe is manipulation to get you to do something you do not want to do through means that may or may not be of benefit to you. Look, I can bribe my kids to do things that they don't want to with cupcakes. That's easy. They don't want to do it, and that probably is not good for them. That's a bribe. I'm really manipulating them. However, if you confess Christ as Lord, God places within you a desire to obey. This gets us back to the beginning, Romans. Why did Paul have a desire to do that? Because God had placed that in his life. That new creature that was there wanted to obey God. There's a desire to do this. Listen, if you do not have a desire to obey God's commands, you have a salvation issue. We need to go all the way back to the beginning. The problem is not this fight between your new nature and the flesh. The problem is you don't have a new nature. That's a salvation issue. But for the Christian, there's already this desire that God has placed in there to be obedient to His commands. So God is not trying to manipulate you into doing something you don't want to do. And God is displaying His grace so that through obedience you can experience His goodness and therefore find ultimate satisfaction in the only one who can ultimately satisfy. He is leading you to be satisfied in Him, which is the greatest good for you and brings the greatest glory to Him. Listen to this. God is saying, here is my grace. You want to obey? You want to obey me? I'm giving you the grace to be obedient. And when you are obedient, I'm going to pour out my favor on you so you will experience me. That's how we know God. Through our experiences with God, what He says, who He says He is. When He acts, that's how we know Him. And He says, if you truly delight in me, and that's where your highest pleasure is found, not in the things of this world, then I'm going to give you all that you can stand and more that you can stand. My cup runneth over. See, the only person who doesn't want God's grace is the person who doesn't delight in God. If you don't want to know more about God and you don't relish God's favor, then you don't understand salvation. God is saying, come to me, not because I want to be your taskmaster. He's saying, come to me because I know what is best for you. I created you. And by the way, here is what's best for you. And when you obey, I'm going to pour out my grace on you because that's what's best for you. And what happens when He pours out His grace? We praise Him. So the glory turns back to God. The whole process has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with God. The grace and salvation, the grace of His promise, the grace for your obedience, and then all the glory goes back to God. God's promises of grace give us opportunity to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Listen, if you're lost this morning and you are searching and there is a hole in your heart and you have gone after everything and it has not filled it, it has not satisfied you, it's because that hole is a God-shaped hole, and the only thing that will satisfy the deep longings of your soul is God Himself. And past tastes of grace build our faith to trust in future grace. When you have tasted of the grace of salvation and you have seen God working in your life, it builds our faith and our desire to want more and to trust that God is going to give more. And when we obey from faith in future grace, God is glorified because our faith is a result of His grace and our satisfaction is in Him. You say, oh, this is really good, but now what? How do I apply this to my life? You've sort of been up here this morning, Marcus. Give me the rubber meets the road, all right, quickly. How do we implement this in our life? How do I put this into action? Number one, pray for a heart that hungers and thirsts for God and for eyes to recognize God's past acts of grace. Pray for a heart that hungers and thirsts for God and for eyes to recognize God's past acts of grace. See, obedience to God's commands, or if you want to say it another way, overcoming temptation and sin in your life is not a matter, again, of your willpower, but of the power of your delight. It's what you delight in most. That's what you are going to feed on. That's what you're going to go after. The more you delight in God's grace, the more you will desire His grace in your life, and the more appealing His promises of grace will become. Then as you look back on His past grace, it will whet your appetite for more. So pray that you have a heart that hungers and thirsts for God. Number two, look for the promises of God with each command of God. Look for the promises of God with each command of God. The way that you overcome anxiety is not by focusing on the command to not be anxious, or even the command to be thankful and pray. But you focus on the promise of peace that comes from being thankful for your situation and praying. Or if you go to other places in the Bible, focus on the promise of provision to those who seek God's kingdom first. Or how God has clothed the fields and feeds the birds, objects that are not His children, but you are. God is being very gracious right now. He's pouring out His rain. Amen. All of these promises are yours to claim in Christ. If you are a Christian, every promise in the Bible is yes to you. So meditate on the promises. Now you have to understand the command. I get that. But when you meditate on the command, then you begin to feel this burden of the law, and you probably will obey out of the burden of the law. Now, I would hope that you would obey out of duty rather than not obey. But I would much rather you obey out of delight than duty. And so God says, I want you to delight in me. So if you will obey, I'm going to pour out my grace and my favor on you. Number three, look back through God's fulfilled promises to the cross and resurrection. Yes, we want to look back at the times that God has been gracious to us, how He has fulfilled His promise, how He has been faithful. But ultimately, every time we look back, we want to look back to the cross. Build your faith by rehearsing in your mind all that God has done for you in Christ. Because of Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, power for difficult circumstances, and hope for eternity. Look back on your life and review the times God has fulfilled His promises because you are His in Christ. Find the jewels of grace that God has set into the backdrop of your difficult circumstances and let them build your faith in future grace for present obedience. Number four, live with the expectation that God will fulfill His promises. Live expectantly. Live with the knowledge and the belief that God is going to do everything He said He would do. If God has proven Himself to be faithful in the past, then He will be faithful in whatever situation you find yourself. Step out in obedience, knowing with full assurance God is going to do what He has promised to do. Listen, you may not understand how being thankful in your situation brings the peace of God. That's why Paul calls it the peace that passes all understanding. The point is not, will you understand how it works? The point is, are you going to trust God and be obedient, believing that the peace will come even though you don't understand how? So if you want peace instead of anxiety, do what God says. Come to Him and be thankful, even in your most difficult circumstances, whatever it is that you're facing, and lay your request at His feet. Make your request known to Him. You're not making your request known in the sense of God doesn't know what's going on. You're making your request known in the sense that you're laying down and saying, God, my desire, my heart is that Your will be done. And the peace that passes all understanding, peace of God, will guard your heart. That's how it works. But you live expectantly. Be thankful because you expect God's peace. This is faith in future grace. Number five, glorify God by celebrating His grace. The grace that you experience, the grace that you taste of, all that God does in your life, celebrate it. Glorify God. Praise God for his faithfulness. Praise God for the specific act of grace in your life. Praise God for your salvation that allows you to experience the abundant riches of grace. In other words, glorify God for the work that he has done and is doing to make you more like Christ. He should get the glory for all of it. He should get the glory for all of it. So when you experience his grace, don't sit back and go, oh, that was easy. Man, I'm so glad God loves me. Listen, none of it was because of you. It was all because of God. And when you praise God and glorify God, listen, when you delight in him because of his grace, and you go after him, and you love him because of his grace, because of who he is more glorified than any other time. When we sing praises to God, man, he's glorified by that. But when you sing praises to God out of the delight of your heart, man, God wants you to delight in him above everything else so that you will turn from those other things and turn to him. And then number six, the last one, wash, rinse, repeat. And that's just to say, use fulfilled promises to spur faith for future obedience. Continue to look back and see how God has proven himself faithful. Glorify him so that the next time you take a step of faith and you're obedient to God, and then you receive his grace and you glorify him. And then that becomes one of those jewels of grace that you put in your yesterday so that it helps you be obedient for your tomorrow. This is how you grow. You mature in your faith. Your faith grows. It is a lifelong process which includes minute-by-minute battles. The victory over sin and death has been won in Christ. The daily battles against sin are won when you walk by faith in the promises of God available in Christ. And your faith is empowered when you celebrate God's past acts of grace in your life. Listen, have you looked back lately on how good God has been to you? Have you reviewed in your mind and walked through the times where you had absolutely no hope unless God came through? Where you were begging for God to answer this prayer, and right up to what you thought was the last minute, you were thinking God is not going to come through, and yet he came through. The times in your life where you didn't understand why God was having you go down this path, and it was a struggle, and nobody else understood, and they were telling you that is not the way to go, but you knew that is where God wanted you to go. And because you were obedient to God, God poured out his grace on you. Have you looked back on your life lately to the point at which you said, Jesus, I realize I'm in rebellion against you, and I am deserving of your wrath and your judgment. But I recognize that you have died on the cross for my sins, and I need your grace. I cannot earn salvation. I cannot earn your favor. And so I am submitting myself to you right now, and I am asking you to forgive me of my sins, to come in my life, to be my Lord and Savior. Have you thought about how God poured out his grace of forgiveness and mercy and love and salvation and transformation in your life? Listen, God is faithful. God is always going to come through. So in the next few minutes or hours or tonight or sometime tomorrow, when you're faced with an opportunity, whether I'm going to obey or disobey, you start looking for the promise of God that's connected with that command. And you delight yourself in God. And then you step out on faith and you say, I may not understand it, but it's what God wants. I'm going to obey him. And you watch what God does in your life, how he builds your faith, how he uses you, how he grows you, how he absolutely transforms you for his glory in every area of your life.